Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Keith Rivers talks about the importance of trusting the process of God's plan with a message that is titled, Trust His Process.
So I had this idea for this message for quite a while, and as I started putting it together, I thought, well, it'll be easy to put together. Well, it's been a process, and I was here at 5:30 last night, hopefully finishing it up. So the title of today's message is Trust His Process. And you know, when we become Christians, inevitably we're asked, somebody will ask us, so what's your story? How did, what's your testimony? And that was going to originally be my title, was what's your story? But, the fact is that, as people, we've all walked different paths to get to where we are. Where we are in our lives, but as believers, we all have a common destination. So all of us have a story or a testimony of our walk with God. And a lot of times when you hear people, you ask people that question, what do? The first thing they go to is worst case scenario. Pick out every horrible thing in your life, and that was my testimony. And it really shouldn't be a highlight of our past poor choices, but rather it should be an account of God's grace in our life despite of those choices. How he's remade us in his image. So in Acts chapter 11, Peter's vision, the Lord tells him, do not call anything impure which God has made clean. And we should do the same thing. If God has made us clean, we shouldn't continue to look at ourselves as unclean. For me personally, I didn't grow up in a church. I think deep down I always had a belief that in God, that there was a creator, just because my generation, we could critically think, and I just couldn't make the jump from monkeys to man. There was too much that just couldn't be coincidence. But I also believed two other things before that. The first one, in my ignorance, I did not understand what Jesus did on the cross. I always believed, there's too much water under that bridge. It's beyond me. And the second thing was in my pride. Honestly, I didn't want to be one of you people, but here we are, right? And when I did get saved, the first piece of scripture I learned, actually, I think I got a slide here, if I do this right, I'm not a tech person, so bear with me, was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when people minister to you before you're saved, they're like, Jesus will change your life and you'll be, made new. And I remember the day I surrendered my life to the Lord and thinking, it's like, okay, I'm waiting for it. And didn't seem like anything's happening. It certainly didn't happen overnight. And you question yourself am I a new creation? Are the old things really gone? And Paul says in Romans, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. There's a lot of times where, the old still sneaks in there. But we have to just trust that God is faithful and work in our lives in his ways and in his timing. So again, things just didn't seem to happen overnight. And as you mature a little bit, you start to realize that, it's not going to happen overnight. There's a process I'm going to go through. And there are three stages in our walk that we all go through. So at the time of our salvation, we're justified. God now sees us as righteous through our faith in Christ. And that's a one-time event. I mean, that happens at that moment. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The second step of that is sanctification, and this is where we're going to eventually end up talking more about shortly. And that's the process of God making us more Christ-like. And it is a process. Ephesians 4:21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, that's a process that is over our lifetime. We're on that journey from the day we were saved till the day we leave this earth. And the last step in that is a future event, and that's our glorification, and that's when we'll stand blameless before God. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is in our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So like I said, today I kind of want to focus on that sanctification process, and that's really where our testimony is born. That's where change takes effect. It's not built on perfection, but on God's grace. It changes our hearts and our minds to form us into something that God can use for his purposes and his glory. And as much as we believe we can do this on our own, and we'll try to do it on our own, we can't. So I'm going to steal a great quote I heard from Mike Rowe just a couple days ago, you know, the Dirty Jobs guys. He says, you can't just put the poop back in the goose. Only God can do that. So the scripture I want to look at, we're just going to look at six verses today, and it's in Jeremiah 18. Oops, I guess I skipped some slides. Verses 1 through 6, and let me read that for you. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And God, he's speaking to Jeremiah about the kingdom of Judah. At this time, the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen. Judah was on its way to falling. And he's speaking about this whole nation, but I think he can also speak to us individually. I mean, because really, what is a nation but rather a group of people? So I think, we can apply this to our own individual lives. And the implication is that God is the potter, and we, individually or collectively, are the clay. So as we're going to go back through this and kind of tear it apart a little bit, because I think there's a lot more here than just what we see when we first read it. So God says to Jeremiah, says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. God requires us to do physical action in order to hear him, in order before we receive, his revelation. And he sends him to the potter's house, which is, kind of a pretty humble place. It's not, we think we're only going to hear from God in church or, in some elaborate way, but he can speak to us anywheres, and usually he does in the simplest of places. It'd be like saying, go down to Andrew's farm and watch him milk cows and you'll hear from God. It's not unrealistic that you might. So then we'll go verses 3 and 4, is really going to get into kind of the meat of it. And it says, verse 3 says, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So like I said earlier, we, you know, the assumption is the potter represents God. And he is the one who gets to decide what the clay will become. And although he is sovereign and can form the clay into whatever he desires, his desire is for us to yield to his will and allow him to remake us into what he can use for his glory. In Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him, 'Who formed it? Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Proverbs says, "Many are the plans in the minds of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And he has the potter, he has a singular purpose. He plans to take the clay, form it into a vessel, and he wants to make a vessel that'll reap a profit and be useful both and bring honor unto him. And he also makes that vessel not just for his glory, but to be used by others. He's interested in taking the worst that he finds and changing it into the best heaven has to offer. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 10, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He is patient. Thank the Lord for that. When things go awry, he doesn't just discard the clay when it becomes marred. You know, if that were the case, probably none of us would be here today. And the thing is, the fault's not with the potter. The potter didn't cause it to happen. The fault is with the clay. And as we'll see shortly, the potter has a lot of work invested in that clay. And that is a reflection of the gospel message. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish and that all should come to his repentance." He is the God of second chances. He has perception to know when things go wrong. His hands are always on the clay. His hands are always on our lives, even when we don't recognize it or feel it. And you'll notice that the clay was marred in his hand, not outside of it. And, you know, even believers can be marred. Mistakes and failures happen, but we're never out of God's sight or reach. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." So now we're going to talk about the clay, which is us. You know, today we think of pottery clay as something you might go down to Hobby Lobby and buy. I don't even know if they sell it, but someplace like that, and you buy a lump of clay, and you picture somebody sitting at an electric wheel and making something. Back in those times, getting that clay actually required a lot of work and a lot of time. Clay, it's found everywhere. It's in the ground. You guys at farm, you can relate to this. If you've ever walked across a freshly plowed field when it's wet, and you know, and your size 10 boots become size 16 clown shoes by the time you get to the other side, that's because of clay. It's a small soil particle, and it sticks to everything. But for the potter, in that state, it's of no use. It has to go through a process to become usable to the potter. And it's the same with us. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We need to go through a process to be usable for God's purposes and his glory. When they first dig this clay out of the soil, they put it out. They would spread it out and let it dry for weeks in the sun, and then they would take all of that and they would stick it in this wooden trough and fill it with water, and they'd let it soak until it became softened. And then they would start working it and stirring it and getting all the lumps and whatnot out of it. And clay, being this very fine particle, it would form this like real sticky, slimy, they would call it a slip. And then that gets drawn off into settling tanks. And when it's finally settled out, they would draw the water off of it, and you get this really sticky plastic-like material. And then they would start working that with their feet, treading it and working it. And then at that point, they would pack it away, and they would let it sit for 6 months or some period of time. And during that time, it would actually become more elastic and more moldable. And then once it was to the point where it was moldable, they would take it and spread it out on a table, and then they would take mallets and beat it to get all the air pockets and other imperfections out of it. Any imperfection in clay, when they finally have a finished vessel, the potter would take that and they put it in a kiln to fire it, and that's what makes it its final unchangeable state. But if there's any imperfection in that, it will damage not only itself, it'll damage everything around it, because when it's put in that kiln, that imperfection will usually, it explodes. Anybody that's done pottery, they'll know that if you have an air pocket or some imperfection in that kiln, which is a really high temperature, it ends up exploding, and not only does it destroy itself, but anything that's near it. And we can kind of be the same way. Or somebody close to us could be the same way. It's certainly has an effect on us. Excuse me. And it's, to liken the clay back to us, this is the process that makes us more Christ-like. God is getting the imperfections out of us. He's making us moldable into something that he's going to form us into for his use. And all this work is done by the potter. So he's invested a lot of time and effort getting us into a usable shape, a usable place. And as he's working at the wheel, sometimes the clay can become overworked. It will lose its ability to be moldable, lose its elasticity. And I think sometimes that happens with us. All of a sudden you feel like God is really distant. You've been maybe trying to work through something, and then it's like you don't hear from him. And this may be the case. We may have reached a point where we're just not capable of completing the process at that point. And he'll just set us aside. It's not a punishment. It's not, sit there and think about what you've done or haven't done. It's you're just not at the point now. You're not ready to take the next step. And over time with clay, over time, it will regain that elasticity. And I think we do the same thing. We start to process where we were and what happened, and then we make a renewed effort to address whatever it was. And sometimes it takes time. And the last thing look at, in the potter's house is the potter's wheel. So back then it was pretty primitive. It would be a big round piece on the bottom with a shaft, and then a smaller piece on the top. And the potter would kind of hold it, and he would move that with his leg. And all I can picture is this guy's going to have, one leg this big around and one normal size, because that's all he does all day. But it really, it's symbolic of our lives and the situations we deal with in our lives. And if you think about it, if this was the potter's wheel, as long as we stay center on that wheel, he can work with us. But if we get off center, think about how hard it would be to try to work something that it's going in an odd shape. So we need to stay where God can keep his hands on us. And then lastly, in verse 6, it talks about yielding to the potter. God asks the house of Israel, and he asks us the same thing. Can I not do with you as the potter does? So our ultimate peace and purpose are found when we submit to the potter's will, allowing him to shape us exactly as he sees fit. So now we're going to have some fun. So you may have noticed this little thing sitting here, that you know, this is us when we try to be our own potter. It's a little bit broken, not really very functional. You know, it's not going to. Oops, I'm making a mess already. Not going to do what it's really designed to. But we're happy to live with that because it's comfortable. We're like, yeah, that's just who I am. That's the way I was made. That's a result of my past. And we're good with that. And but God's not. He wants to, you know, and we look at ourselves as, you know, we've already been fired in the kiln. We can't change. And God is already telling us, no, I can change you. We don't have the ability to make our situation permanent. Only the potter can do that. Only the potter decides when something is ready to be made permanent. So now, bear with me. I'm going to do this in here so Deb Yancey doesn't have a heart attack. But we can break that. We can get away from those things that we're stuck. But it's painful at times. You know, living a godly life is hard. Living an ungodly life is hard, and it's forever. So sometimes we just have to make the choice that, you know, no, I'm going to surrender this to God. And, you know, but like I said, it's painful sometimes. It's uncomfortable, but it's well worth it. So I'm going to do this carefully. So now we've made that decision. I'm gonna turn this over to God. And you know, the thing is, sometimes it's, you know, and we can do that anywhere. We can do it at this altar. You can do it in private someplace. It doesn't matter. And we can take it piece by piece, and we can hand it over to Him. And sometimes it's the same piece over and over and over, but He doesn't care. He just wants it. And as we start handing those things over to Him, He will take that and make it moldable again and start to reform us and remake us into what He can use. So then He will remake us into something brand new and different. And now you may look at that and go, yeah, it's looks like it's all there and looks like it would work, but I can still see the pieces where He put me back together. It's like, yep, and, you know, even Jesus had scars. In John 20, Thomas says to him, and I'm just paraphrasing, he says, unless I see His hands in the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. Those scars, they're not meant to be so much reminders of what we were prior, you know, for us to point at and look at and say, ah, look at that, I remember that was great. And, but instead, they're evidence of God's grace in us overcoming sin. He's taken our marred life, remade it into something to use for His glory. And it's also evidence for those around us to see what God has done. And it can really be a beacon to somebody who's going through something, maybe something similar. And it opens doors for us to share the hope that we have in Christ. God, He doesn't want us stuck looking back at our old selves or longing for our past. In Genesis 19 is a story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his family were told to flee from Sodom, but don't look back. And Lot's wife turns and looks back and is immediately turned into a pillar of salt. And if you just read that, you would think, well, that's because she was disobedient. But if you go to Luke 17, verses 28 through 32, Jesus is talking to His disciples of the coming of His kingdom. And He says, starting in verse 28, likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him, I'm not a tech person. All right, I think we're done with that anyhow. So you can look at that. On that day, he who is not in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Lot's wife, she was turned into salt, not because of her disobedience, but because she longed for her past. She turned and wanted to, you know, look back to where she was comfortable at. So we can get caught up looking back on our own, and we'll never reach the destination in front of us. You know, it's like when you drive a car, right? You get this big windscreen in front of you and a little bit on the side to see where you're going, where your destination is. You get this little tiny rearview mirror, not to necessarily see where you've been. That's really there to see, make sure that there's not something sneaking up on, you know, behind you that you either need to get out of the way with or speed up and get away from. Unless it's Jay, then just pull over and take your lumps, right? Because then you're going to be in more trouble. So earlier we talked about the three steps we go through, right? The justification, which is our moment of salvation, our sanctification, which was most of the process, the discussion of the process we talked about. Lastly, the last one was glorification. So regardless of our journey, the day we stand before the Lord, he will see us without scar, without blemish. He, you know, what we saw prior, he does not see. Colossians 1:22 says, Christ has reconciled believers in the physical body through death to present them holy, unblemished, and blameless in his sight. And this is the hope and testimony that all believers have in common, regardless of our journey to getting here. And then all we need to do, our only job, is to share it with those around us and others. Amen? So we're short, but that's okay. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, just pray that you would bless those that are here. Bless the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. Also, mark your calendar for an upcoming fundraiser for Dana Gaines on August 15th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. here at River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen. There will be a bake sale, raffle tickets, auction, and a chicken barbecue. The chicken barbecue is pre-sale only until August 5th, so contact Kayla Kropp at 315-771-8174 before then. All funds will help Dana's family with their many needs at this time and are greatly appreciated. Thank you for tuning in today, and have a great week.